Let's see, I'm trying to remember the subject of my sermon. Oh, it's on remembering. I've got a bumper sticker sign at home that says, been there, done that, don't remember any of it. Quite true. There's lots of jokes and songs about remembering and not remembering, and we people who are getting old like to make an excuse that it's because of our age, we just can't help it. And I suppose that is one factor, and so we old people have to work a little bit harder at it. But you know, I got to thinking, probably the most common excuse that children have is, oh, I forgot. And probably the most common excuse that adults have is, oh, I forgot. So we just all need to try on that. Now, as soon as I learned what Dr. Lorenzo was speaking on today, it struck me a little funny because his message is, don't look back, and my message is, look back. But I agree totally with your message. I got a lot out of his message. I've taken a lot of notes, and I agree totally. Basically, this is two sides of one coin. Telling you how he told you what not to look back at, and I'm telling you what to look back at. Because in a sense, to remember means that you're recalling something from the past, and the subject of my sermon, in fact, the title of my sermon is simply one word, remember. Remember. Now, there are some things that we don't want to remember. In fact, when I first came into the church, I realized I had so much to learn, but also had bad memories, you know, and things I was ashamed of. And so a common prayer in those early days was, Father, please help me to remember what I need to remember and to forget what I need to forget. And I think God really answered that because, you know, I began to learn and remember things and a lot. I've learned, like all of you, I've learned a lot since God called me. Well, in other words, I went from about zero knowledge of the Bible to quite a bit of knowledge. But I also appreciate what God has helped me to forget and many things that are just a very vague, distant memory. There is a lot in the Bible about remembering. When I first gave this subject back in 2008, it was a full sermon. I don't really need to work hard at all at shortening it. I'm just saying that there are some scriptures that I'm just going to mention without turning to them. Because there are a lot of scriptures that have to do with remembering and not forgetting. In the New King James Version of the Bible, the word remember is there 164 times. Remembers 10 times. Memory 9 times. Remembrance 33 times. Remind 7 times. Reminder 3 times. Reminding 2 times. Memorial 26 times. Forget 60 times. And forgotten 45 times. The word memory is from the Latin word, I guess it's pronounced memor, M-E-M-O-R, which literally means mindful. So to remember would be to be mindful again, to have it in your mind again. Sort of the opposite of being absent-minded. For example, we need to remember God. And that seems so obvious, but the Bible speaks about not forgetting God. We need to keep reminding ourselves that there is a higher power that we're giving account to every second of every day. You know, we tend to remember what we feel is important. And so let's make sure that our priorities are correct as to what really is important in life. We can be very thankful that God remembers us. He does say that He, in a sense, He forgets our sins and puts them as far away as the east as from the west. But we're all very grateful that He doesn't forget about us. No matter what kind of danger we're in or what our needs are, He's right on the spot. I mean, He's there. He's there for us every second and knows what's going on. Now, the first scripture I'm going to turn to is in Ecclesiastes 12, which is addressed to the youth. And I just want to go ahead and bring this scripture into this to make it clear that this is not just a sermon for old people, that this is a sermon for everybody. And the time to start remembering and remembering God and remembering the Bible and all that is not after you're, 30 or 40 years old, but the earlier we can begin to start remembering things, the better. So in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, it says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" And then it goes on to talk about some of the symptoms of old age. Well, now there's several reasons for remembering God when you're young. First of all, if you really have the proper kind of fear of God and you know how much of a difference He makes in your life, then you can avoid a lot of heartaches and headaches and troubles and terrible difficulties. God is there to either decide to help us and protect us or not. A lot of the problems people have in life is not things that God has caused to happen, but if you're not putting God first, you can't expect Him to just constantly be there and send His guardian angels to protect you at all times. And so your life is so subject to time and chance and the dangers of life. Plus the fact that young people oftentimes have this attitude of invincibility, like that I'm so healthy and strong and I just feel like I'm going to live forever and nothing ever bad is going to happen. And so they tend to do foolish things and reckless things and wild things and dangerous things and all that. And so a lot of times they just make bad judgments and get themselves into trouble. You can have lots and lots of fun in life without doing something dangerous and without doing something evil and doing something sinful and wicked. There's plenty of fun things to do. Human nature is such, it's kind of like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God says, you can eat of all of these fruit trees and just enjoy all this delicious fruit. There's only one you can't have. And yet human nature is, where is it? I want that one. So we tend to want to go for the, especially young people, tend to want to go for the forbidden fruit. But God wants young people to be wise with real godly wisdom, which means making good decisions, good judgments in life, and your life will be so blessed. And to have God on your side from the early days of your life is just a wonderful, wonderful thing. And I just think it's wonderful when I see people that either are growing up in the church or have grown up in the church, and I think, wow, I wish I had known about God and the Bible a lot more from just a young child. So also in the same chapter in verse 6, it says, "Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed or the golden bowl is broken." Especially before you die. The earlier the better, and the more you remember Him, the better. Now, one value in looking back is to learn history. I think most of you know the famous saying, those who fail to remember the lessons of history are doomed to repeat the mistakes. All the mistakes you could imagine have been made by others. Why make the same mistakes? Why not learn from their mistakes? And the most important history is His story, God's story, the story in the Bible. That's the most important history. And God has put many stories and many lessons and many examples in the Bible so that we can learn from them and not only learn by what God says to do and not do, but learn from other people's examples of what brought blessings and what brought curses. You know, we parents would love for our children to remember everything we tell them. Parents are constantly saying, be sure to remember to say please and thank you, and remember to say your prayers, and remember your chores. And so our Heavenly Father is our parent, and Jesus Christ is like a father to us. And they say, remember to do what we've told you to do. Now I'm going to go through a list of things to remember. In general, I have already said we must remember God. We need to remember to thank God. I feel ashamed so many times when I have prayed numerous times about a particular thing, and maybe even pretty fervently, and then what I've hoped for and prayed for happens, and then I realize later that a long period of time has gone by when I haven't thanked Him. And I should be thanking Him repeatedly and as fervently as I was fervent in my request for that. We really, really should try to thank God for all the things that we've asked for, that He's given us, and plus all the other things. Because like Paul wrote, he says, God does many things that we have not asked for or even thought of. God does so much more than what we even think to mention in our prayers. In I think I won't turn to Psalm 103, verse 18. When I'm not going to turn to verse, I'll read it slowly so that you can, if you're a note taker, you can write it down. Psalm 103, verse 18 says, remember His commandments to do them. Well, yes, obviously that's why we need to remember, is so that we know what to do. Remember His commandments to do them. And of course, perhaps the most famous remember verse is Exodus 20 and verse 8. And I think you know what that says. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And of course, that applies to all the annual festivals and all of the annual holy days. So we need to remember them and what they stand for and what they mean, and keep learning more and more about them. And we celebrate them so that we can remind one another of those things. You know, we really focus on certain parts of God's plan at the appropriate times of the year. Now, when do you start remembering the Sabbath? Not the moment that the Sabbath begins. We should be remembering it all week and remembering it all the month and all the year. In other words, we should plan our lives around the Sabbaths and around the festivals. And so you have to organize your life and plan your week so that you're not caught short saying, oh, wow, almost here. It's almost the Sabbath and I forgot all about it. We're almost to the seventh day of the week. I'm going to turn to Exodus 13, verse 3. Exodus 13, verse 3. So there is, to some extent, like Dr. Lorenzo said, we don't emphasize looking back the same way the Jews do. We focus more on the future. But here in Exodus 13 and verse 3, he says, and Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand, the Eternal brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. And then going on down to verse 8. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Eternal did for me when I came up from Egypt. It shall be as a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Eternal's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, the Eternal has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. So we remember those things, partly so that we remember to observe the feast days. But of course, obviously, he means for us to know the history in order to remember the lessons. Because one of the most emphasized subjects in all the Bible is the Exodus. There's a tremendous amount of space devoted to describing and mentioning the Exodus from Egypt. I mean, that was a whole series of awesome miracles. But I remember right here in the Dallas-Fort Worth area several years ago, Roy Holiday giving a sermon on, well, what's the greatest miracle that God has ever done? And, of course, when we think of physical-type miracles, the Exodus would be the greatest combination of miracles. But, of course, the conclusion of his sermon was the greatest miracle is conversion, and the change of human nature from just raw carnal nature to a godly nature. But, you see, the Exodus is a type of conversion, because the whole experience of coming out of the sinful Egypt and heading toward the promised land and learning to change and learning what God says and learning to obey and finally qualifying to cross the Jordan River into the promised land and all that is a type of our spiritual journey and our spiritual growth and everything. And so we should learn lots of spiritual lessons from that. We don't look back on it just like, oh, that's interesting and that was awesome. But there's so many lessons to learn from these things. So we don't look back just because that's the only reason we're celebrating him, is because, wow, this, look what God did way back for our Israelite people. Now I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 6, a very powerful scripture is about why all these things are in the Bible. Why we have so much history in the Bible. And verse 6 says, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So we have lots of examples. We have examples of good things to copy and emulate and imitate. And we have lots of examples of evil things and bad things and sinful things to avoid and flee from. And so if God just gave us lots of instruction and there was no history, no examples, it wouldn't be nearly as meaningful. I mean, we have so many illustrations. We human beings learn so much better and so much more thoroughly when we have examples to help us understand spiritual principles. Now, we're right next to 1 Corinthians 11. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 24. And when he had given thanks, Jesus broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Obviously, we need to remember Jesus Christ and what he has done for us and is doing for us. But it's interesting that we actually do certain things to help impress it into our minds and into our memories. It would be one thing to just merely sort of academically learn about the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But when you come into a very solemn church service, and, you hear this prayer over the bread, and you put that little piece of bread in your mouth, and you think about the meaning of it, and then you hear a prayer with a wine, and you take a little sip of wine, and you really think about it. Oh, that's so much more powerful than just merely only hearing a sermon about Jesus' sacrifice for us and all that, you see. So we learn by doing, and, we have a lot of things to do, and It almost seems comical to me when people either are making excuses for not literally doing things the Bible tells us to do, or there's been a lot of examples of people who were called by God, who were in the true church of God, and who left the church of God, And then later explain that, well, they have grown spiritually so much that they just do all these things spiritually. They do it in their minds and in their hearts. And so they've grown so much, they don't need to be like little children like the rest of us that have to actually do these things. I mean, they believe in putting spiritual leaven out, but they don't have to go through this kind of a childish practice of putting literal leaven or yeast out of your home. And, when people are converted, they don't actually need to be dunked underwater. That's not necessarily. I mean, if I've developed a relationship with Jesus Christ, why do I need to be dunked underwater? And why do I need some minister to lay his hands on me and say a prayer? And if I want to be healed, I can go directly to God. I don't need to call a minister and ask him to anoint me with a drop of oil. I mean, that stuff seems kind of childish. It was a nice lesson, but I've grown past that now. And I just do all these things spiritually. Well, that's just an example of what's called spiritualizing things in the Bible, you see. Well, I hope all of us know better than that. God, he certainly wants us to learn mature, deep lessons from all these things, but he wants us to literally do them because we are human. And when we go through these motions of doing these things, we learn a lot better. And we learn a lot more deeply and a lot more permanently when we actually go through all the physical things that God says for us to do. And so I hope we really believe, like Paul said, do this in remembrance of me. There's a lot of things to do. It's interesting how often the Bible tells about Israel and Judah forgetting God and going more and more and more into sin. And then after God exercises patience and mercy for a long time, finally he sends an enemy nation to conquer them and to carry them into captivity. And then after they're in captivity and then they're really terribly suffering, well, then, they remember God. And then they start really crying out to God, oh, have mercy, I'm really, really, really sorry. Please bring us out of captivity. If you just bring me out of captivity, I promise I'll obey you and serve you forever and ever and ever. And I'll teach my children to serve and obey you and all that. And so God lets them suffer for a while, and then he does. He says, okay, I'll give you another chance. So he sends a deliverer, and they are brought out of captivity, and they have freedom again. And so that sincerity and effort lasts for a little while, and the parents don't do a very good job of passing it on down to the lessons on down to their children and all. And human nature being what it is, people begin to think, I can compromise a little bit here and there, and they get farther and farther off the track, and they're back into sin again, and they're back into captivity. And not only do you read the history of this in the Bible, but in places like Ezekiel, when he's reviewing what has happened in the history of Israel and Judah, he'll say, time and time again, I delivered you, but then you went back into sin, and then you cried out to me, and then I delivered you again, and then you went back into sin. And so that's human nature, and that's what we have to really, really fight against. And remember not to just be backsliders, not to slide back into old sins and all. Let's turn to John 16, beginning in verse 1. This shows how Jesus was explaining why he's telling us so much about the future and warning about persecution and all of those things. And prophecies are doing us a huge favor. So notice what he said. In the latter part of chapter 15, he was saying, well, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And so he's warning about this. And then in chapter 16, verse 1, he said, these things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. And, stumble means to stumble spiritually, to lose faith or to fall back into sin. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. He's saying there wasn't really much need for me to tell you all these warnings way back in the early part of my ministry. But now that I'm nearing the time of my departure, I need to warn you about what's coming in the future. So that when these things happen, what he means is, when these things happen, you're not going to be in a state of shock. You're not going to panic. You're not going to just, you know, go berserk and be unprepared. We need to be prepared mentally and spiritually so that we're tougher when the time comes. You know, when something is totally unexpected, you know, you never know what you're going to do. I mean, you can just panic and just do something foolish, and you can be terrified. But you're not going to be nearly as terrified when maybe for 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 years you've been thinking, well, someday I'm going to be persecuted, and someday I may really suffer a lot, and someday I may be martyred, and someday I may be tortured some. And so I'm going to just keep praying that God will help me to have faith and make it through it. And we keep reminding ourselves and picturing these things. And so when the time comes, you've got a lot more courage and a lot more stamina, a lot more faith and all, because you are mentally and spiritually prepared. And so that's one of the great values of prophecy. And Jesus made it so clear with what he just said there, you see. I'm going to mention a few scriptures now without turning to them, because they're just real simple in what they tell us to remember. It's interesting that Benny was talking about Lot's wife and not looking back. But the same scripture says, remember Lot's wife. In other words, look back to the lesson. But, of course, when he says don't look back, you know, that means don't look back with a longing or a lusting for wanting to go back. See the problem with Lot's wife looking back was partly she was just disobeying because God had said don't look back. But the greater significance is that we feel sure that it wasn't just out of curiosity. It wasn't just that she thought, oh, I wonder what it looks like with fire falling out of heaven. That's going to be really interesting to see. She wasn't just looking back as a spectator. She was looking back because, oh, man, I just love being in Sodom. And I know those were the good old days. And we had so much fun back then. And I missed my friends back there and all that. And I wish I didn't have to. I wish this didn't have to happen. You know, I wish I could still be back there, you know, living that lifestyle and all. Apparently, you know, that's what we strongly think is was part of her thinking, you see. So that's the kind of looking back you definitely don't want to do. But to remember the lesson, of course, we do need to remember the lesson. And so remember Lot's wife is Luke 17, verse 32. That's Luke 17, verse 32. Paul wrote in Galatians 2 and verse 10, he says, remember the poor. Remember, there's a lot of other people that don't have as much as you do, and so don't just think about your own needs, but think of others. When he was in prison, and he wrote the book of the letter to the Colossians, in chapter 4 and verse 18, he said, remember my chains. In other words, he wrote the epistles from prison that are the most joyful, positive books in the Bible. I mean, if you want to be uplifted and encouraged and inspired and cheered up, read the prison epistles. I mean, he just was speaking so positively and joyfully about our calling and everything, even though he was suffering in prison. But yet, on the other hand, he did mention that, you know, I am in chains. And I would appreciate your prayers. And then something sort of similar in Hebrews 13 and verse 3. Hebrews 13 and verse 3, he says, remember the prisoners as if chained with them. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them. In other words, that means not only be sympathetic, but to be empathetic. In other words, try to imagine, wow, I wonder what it's like to be in prison. I wonder what it's like to be suffering the kind of things that some of my brethren are suffering in prison. And the more we can picture those things and identify with those things, the more we not only sympathize, but we really empathize and pray with heartfelt sincerity for those people who are suffering or being mistreated. Because he says, since you yourselves are in the body also. You know, I want to make sure I got that right. I am going to turn to that because it's quite a bit to that verse. Hebrews 13 and verse 3 says, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. It's sort of like what we want to tell our children. You are physical. You know, this could be happening to you. When you hear about tragedies around the world, don't think that you're invincible or bad things can't happen to you. These people are physical and they're suffering and they really need our prayers. Maybe the more we have true sympathy and empathy for others and their suffering, and maybe the less God is going to put us through our own suffering. In other words, it may be that if you start learning the lesson of compassion toward others, you won't have to be humbled as much by going through the same thing yourself. Now, let's talk about how to help ourselves remember. How to help ourselves remember. Well, number one, let's pray about it. Ask God, please help me to remember what I need to remember and help my memory. And then when you really focus and make yourself think about something, you're going to remember it better. And I'm a big believer in the value of memorizing scriptures, although I'm ashamed to say I haven't really worked on that for a long time. In the early years in the church, I did work on that a lot, and it's been very valuable, because even though many of those scriptures I can't quite repeat exactly word for word, I get pretty close, and I remember what the verse says. And it's a huge value to me. Oh, I remember this verse, it says that, and all that. So there's a great value in memorizing scripture. And partly because of what you're forcing your mind to go through to memorize in the first place. You have to think about, okay, this word, and then there's this word, and the next is this word, and the next is this word. And you really digest the scripture very well in the process of memorizing. You've really internalized it a lot more. This thing about really thinking about what you're doing is very valuable as far as not forgetting where you put things. The problem when we can't remember where we had put something is because we laid it down without even thinking about where we were putting it. And the more you think about what you have in your hand, you think, okay, I am putting this here. And you really think about, okay, I'm putting this set of keys and I'm putting them right here. And you've actually taken several seconds to specifically think about where you're putting it, you're a lot more likely to remember where you put them. So part of it is just not thinking enough. Now let's turn to Numbers 15, beginning in verse 37. Numbers 15 and verse 37, to show the value of reminders. Reminders. Numbers 15, beginning in verse 37. Again, the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel. Tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. And you shall have the tassel that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Eternal and do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined. Yeah, he really put them in their place there. He says, you know, I know your hearts are inclined toward harlotry and evil. Verse 40, and that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy for your God. I am the Eternal, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Eternal, your God. We don't think that we need to do that in the church today, to put things on our clothing to remember, because we do have a huge advantage in that we have the Bible, first of all. Secondly, we have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a huge value in remembering things. And, of course, God does answer our prayers, you know, when we pray and say, well, help me to remember, you see. But there's nothing wrong with doing things for reminders. You know, people talk about putting a string on their finger or putting up post-it notes. And, of course, sometimes we set our alarm clocks or set our phones to ring at a certain time to remind us to do something. And we use our computers for these things. And I'm so behind on technology, I still carry around a pocket calendar to write notes in to remind myself. That's where half my brains are in that little book to remember things. And so I really begin to panic if I can't find my calendar book. But let's turn to Genesis 9 and verse 16. I find this quite interesting. Genesis 9 and verse 16. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. What's rather humorous about that is he doesn't say that it's just going to be for you to remember. He says, I'm putting it there so I remember. So God says, look, to reassure you that I'm not going to forget, I'm going to put this up there. And when you look at that, you know that it's also a reminder to me, and that reassures you that I'm not going to forget what I promised you, you see. So, of course, we know that God doesn't forget. But the verse that's even more inspiring, that is a huge inspiration to me, is in Isaiah 49. This just I almost get choked up when I read this, Isaiah 49, beginning in verse 14. But Zion said, the Eternal has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. And God's answer is, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. It's a little bit humorous, but especially as young people, we've probably all written notes on the palms of our hands. And it seems very comforting. Now let's go to John 14, verse 26. And I mentioned how that the Holy Spirit is a huge benefit. And sure enough, beginning in verse 25, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, or the Paraclete, or the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, he or it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I said to you. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? That is really awesome. One of the great benefits of the Holy Spirit and how God uses the Holy Spirit to help us remember things. And I'm not sure I have this in my notes or not, but in another place, Jesus says, when they bring you up on trial in the courts, and you're being interrogated and all, and said, you don't have to make up a speech. You don't have to memorize just what you're going to say. He said, the Holy Spirit will give you what the words to say in those days. Well, that's a huge comfort, too. That when I'm on trial someday and being interrogated and pressured and where it's hard to know what to say, that God's going to be there to help us. Now, besides the Holy Spirit and the things I've mentioned so far, let's appreciate the huge value of the fact that we do have the Bible. We have all these versions of the Bible. We have inexpensive Bibles. We can afford to each one of us own at least one Bible, and usually we own several Bibles. We have the Bibles right in our own homes. We can read and study day after day after day and be reminded of what all God has said and done. And we have the value of church services. And those of us in a place like Dallas-Fort Worth, Sherman area, where we can get to a church service, I really feel for our brethren, that are scattered around the world that can't get to a church service. And so that is a huge value in reminding us of things, just like we're trying to do today. And I want to go to 2 Peter 1. And Peter certainly knew the value of being reminded of things. And so it's kind of like a halfway apology, and saying, well, I know you already know this, but I'm telling you anyway. 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 12, he said, for this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Like, I know you understand this, but I'm going to remind you. Verse 13, yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. So that's part of the benefit of reminders, is to get stirred up, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Verse 15, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. I guess he partly means I'm writing this in a letter so that you can save this letter. And so even after I'm dead and gone, you can read what I've written in this letter. And one of the main things I like to advise people about who are trying to overcome a bad habit or an addiction, and I advise them to keep reading information about how bad this is for you, whether it's smoking or whether it's drinking too much or being an alcoholic or being on drugs or whatever. And so often the person says, oh, I've read tons of literature about smoking and how bad it is for you and all the benefits of quitting. So, I know all that stuff. I probably can't learn anything new. And I try to explain to them, if you read the same thing you've read before, but you just keep reading it over and over and over again, it's going to just impress it that much more deeply in your mind. And just like Peter said here in this letter, when you are reminded of something and when you rehearse it and you go over it again, you get stirred up. You become more motivated. I mean, that's one of the main problems that interferes with our overcoming habits and addictions, is that we're not motivated enough. In a sense, what it boils down to is you've got two desires in the opposite directions. Let's take smoking, for example. I've got a desire to smoke, and I've got a desire not to smoke. Okay, what am I going to do? Well, it depends on which desire is stronger. What you've got to do is work on increasing the desire to quit and not smoke so that it becomes a greater desire than the desire to smoke. And so the more you can rehearse those things, the more it helps. Now also 2 Peter 3 in verse 1. Beloved, now I write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful There's that word mindful, which is a literal translation of that Latin word, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So Peter certainly knew the benefit of reminders. And I know in the letters to Timothy and Titus by Paul, there's several times when Paul said to Timothy and Titus, remind the members of these things. Remind them of these things, even though they know them. And, of course, that's a lot of what we do on the Sabbaths and the holy days and the feast days is remind one another of important things. I want to turn to Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8. This is, I won't read near the whole chapter, but it's interesting to read the whole chapter from beginning to end because the context is so meaningful. In verse 2, it says, "You shall remember that the Eternal, your God, led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you and to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." And let's skip down to verse 11. "Beware that you do not forget the Eternal your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart then is lifted up and you forget the Eternal your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which were the fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Eternal your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day." Oh, that is so true and so meaningful. That when things are going well and smoothly, and because God is invisible and you don't see with your eyes and all the things that God is doing behind the scenes, you know, to help you and to provide for you, and you start to forget all the things that God's done for you in the past to help you to get to where you are, and you've got a nice comfy house and your refrigerator's full and your cupboards are full and your car's working well and your computer's working well and life is going pretty smoothly, you know. And so you begin to feel self-sufficient, like, I got the world on a string, and I'm the master of my fate and the captain of my ship, and I'm doing okay and all of that. And you lose the humility of how frail we are. We hang by a thread. And especially if God has called you. If God has called you, it means he's holding you accountable for what you know. And if you start forgetting him, he's like, whoa, you should know better. You should know better. I'm going to have to kind of jerk the rug out from under you for a while, let you fall on your face and have some problems so you get over this big itis and, your high and mighty attitude and all of that. It was, in one way, easier for the Israelites coming out of Egypt to remember that they had to rely on God every day because they only got enough manna for one day, except on Friday they got manna for 2 days. But they didn't have refrigerators and cupboards full of food, you know. It's like they woke up in the morning like, I hope there's manna out there this morning. And in the outline prayer that people call the Lord's Prayer, you know, Jesus said, pray, give us this day our daily bread. Now, it's hard for us here in the United States of America to really put our hearts into that part of the prayer. Father, please give me food for today. When you got plenty of food and you got some money in the bank and you can go down to the supermarket and buy more food and all that. But to really put your heart into, Father, I'm really depending on you today for life and for food. Now, of course, that should be expanded to mean I'm depending on you for spiritual food as well. But we need to remember that we need to have this attitude of depending on God every day for what we need. To remember Him and His works and His promises and His prophecies, His warnings, His commandments, and all of those things. Now, along that line, let's go back to Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 15, where it's part of the Sabbath commandment. And here it says, "And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Eternal your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Eternal your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." So we are to remember the history, and that it's interesting that in the wording of the Sabbath commandment in Exodus 20 is on creation. It's reminding us that God is the creator of everything. But in Deuteronomy 5, it's different wording, and it's like the Sabbath reminds us of the Exodus. So we need to remember God as creator and remember God as savior and deliverer and the one who saves us, you see. And so the whole Exodus was a picture of our being brought out of Egypt and all. Now, it's a little bit more difficult for second-generation Christians, and I understand that, and I sympathize with that. And so second-generation or third-generation or fourth-generation Christians that grew up in the church really need to ponder and meditate on these things and realize that these things apply to you as well, that, God had to call you out of your own human nature and your own set of mistakes and all of that, even though you weren't in the depths of evil like some that were called out of the world. But, when we start to get self-righteous and start lacking mercy toward others and we start lacking in forgiveness and compassion, start to get the big head and start feeling independent, self-sufficient, trusting in ourselves, that we deserve all the blessings and honors that we have, we really need to get down on our knees and ask God to humble us. Let's turn to Revelation 2. Revelation 2 and verse 4. There are a few scriptures, Dr. Lorenzo, about looking back. The value of looking back. So it's important that we understand all sides of this subject. Revelation 2 and verse 4. "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." It was easy to have excitement and the first love and enthusiasm and zeal and humility when God first called us. We can say, "Wow, I'm starting to really understand the Bible, and I know where the true church is, and oh, it was so awesome and everything." And boy, it's hard to hold on to that kind of a zeal and fervency. Then also in chapter 3 and verse 2, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you." And then let's go to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 in verse 32. And first of all, I'll remind you that to me, the two most important themes of the whole book of Hebrews are, first of all, Jesus Christ. Because in theological terms, they say this is the most Christological book of the Bible or the New Testament. I mean, you learn more about the various roles of Jesus Christ and everything through the book of Hebrews of anywhere. But the other major theme to me is persevere. Don't lose your first love. Endure to the end. Remain steadfast. Remain faithful. Because you see, Paul, or whoever wrote the book, was writing to Jewish Christians who had been in the church a long, long time. Most of them came into the church right away after Jesus was resurrected. And so, you know, he may have been writing his book 30 years later. And so you can tell by reading the book that these Jewish Christians were saying, oh, man, I remember the good old days. You know, we had a priest, high priest, that had beautiful garments, and we had a beautiful temple, and we had these impressive animal sacrifices, you know, it just seemed such a glorious thing that we had. We felt so special because we were God's chosen people and all of that. And so all the way through the book of Hebrews, he's saying, your high priest is better, your covenant is better, you're offered a better resurrection, you have a better covenant, you have a better tabernacle, you have a better priesthood. You know, everything is better. And you've got the better promises. You've got the promise of eternal life. So you need to stir yourself up and renew your zeal and not be looking back sort of like Lot's wife, thinking, oh, I wish I were back in Sodom because things are not going well. We're being persecuted. We're suffering. Things are not going so great. I thought Jesus was coming back right away, and he still, after all these years, he still hasn't returned. And oh, woe is me. And so Paul is really trying to stir them up in that way. So here in Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 32, he says, but recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, meaning you received the light of understanding of God's truth, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. In other words, you suffered and also your companions suffered. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But then he compliments them by saying, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition or destruction, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. In other words, I have confidence in you that you will be faithful. So, boy, that really sums it up. We need to remember how zealous and willing to sacrifice we were back in those early days when God called us. Well, brethren, we know that we're very thankful that God certainly does not forget us. You know, we die and we're buried, and sometimes people get scattered all over. Their ashes get scattered all over, or they're drowned and they're eaten by fish. And somehow God remembers everybody, no matter what happens to those bodies. God is going to remember us. Isn't it a horrible thought to think about just perishing and disappearing and being forgotten, and that's the total end of our lives? So we all ask God, remember me. I've got a song on a recording at home. The title is Wake Me Up. And it expresses so beautifully, you know, I'll be waiting in the grave, and when the time comes, wake me up. We all feel sorry for Joseph, who was in prison, and he gave the meaning of that dream. And you know, the baker was hanged, but because he did a favor for the butler, he says, when you go talk to the Pharaoh, you know, tell the Pharaoh what I've done for you, and so maybe he'll have mercy on me. And what does the Bible say in chapter 40, verse 22? He forgot. He forgot to say anything. So Joseph waited a few more years in prison, apparently. But God is not going to forget. One of the thieves on the cross said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He will. And Job, over in Job 14, beginning in verse 12. So man lies down and does not rise till the heavens are no more. They will not awake nor be roused from their sleep. Oh, that you would hide me in the grave, that you would conceal me until your wrath is past, that you would appoint me a set time. And remember, remember me. Then one more scripture, Malachi 3 and verse 16. Then those who feared the Eternal spoke to one another, and the Eternal listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who feared the Eternal, and those who meditate on his name. Elsewhere, in several places, that's called the Book of Life. That's also comforting. That's another way that God makes sure that he remembers. He writes our names in the Book of Life. Here it's called the Book of Remembrance. Let's just make sure that our names stay there. We remember God, he will remember us.